afternoon. Today is Canada Day, and it's not on the church calendar. But I thought I would preach on something that was perhaps a little bit appropriate for it. Today we're going to hear from Psalm 2. This is the Word of God. Why are the Gentiles, or nations, in tumult? And why are the peoples meditating what is vain? The kings of the earth have stationed themselves, and the rulers sit together united against Yahweh and His anointed. Let us tear apart their bands, and let us throw off from us their cords. He who dwells in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall deride them. At that time He will speak to them in His anger, and in His burning fury He will dismay them. Now I have set my king upon Zion, mountain of my holiness. I will recount the decree. Yahweh has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask from me, and I will give you the Gentiles as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a scepter of iron. You shall dash them to pieces as a potter's vessel. And now, O kings, act wisely. Be corrected, O judges of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His anger shall burn just a little. Blessed are all those who seek refuge in Him." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this Lord's Day that You have given to us. A day that we can celebrate Your goodness. Thank You that we can celebrate Your goodness that You have shown to us in this land. We thank You for the goodness You have shown to us in Your Son, in saving us, in redeeming us, in speaking to us through Your Word. We pray that You would open our ears, open our eyes, that we would receive from it what You have for us. Cause us to embrace Christ in His glory, that we may walk by faith and in obedience, glorifying You. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today is a day of celebration in our nation. We call it Canada Day, and we celebrate our country. We celebrate all the good things that we can enjoy about Canada, and there are many good things. In so many respects, it is fitting and right that we should do so, that we should celebrate. In many places, the Scriptures call upon us to be thankful. And in Canada, we have been blessed with many things to be thankful for. Gifts of beauty and abundance and of relative freedom, to start off with a few obvious ones. And so, we do give thanks. Thank You, God our Father, for blessing us so richly in this land. But the fact that our celebration involves thanksgiving to God already hints at something regarding the particular way in which we celebrate our nation. That is, we as believers. It hints that over and above our nation, there is a God who gives good gifts. And He also is a God to whom we must answer. Largely, the founders of Canada recognized at least that much. And even as late as the early 1980s, the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms began with this: Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. The supremacy of God. And sadly, by then, it was already rather difficult to take such a statement seriously as a governing principle for our land. But nonetheless, there it was, and there it remains, enshrined in one of our core national documents. Psalm 2 tells us something about that supremacy of God, how it is defined in His rule and the rule of His anointed king, along with the worldwide tendency to resist it. And beyond that, what is the fate of those who do resist, along with that of those who take refuge in the rule of God? The truth is that the supremacy of God provokes a conflict, a contest. The psalm begins by asking in verses 1 to 3, why are the Gentiles or the nations in tumult? And why are the peoples meditating what is in vain? Just incidentally, that word is the same word that is used in the previous psalm, Psalm 1, that the blessed man meditates day and night on the law of God. But here we see that the peoples meditate what is vain. What is vain? The kings of the earth have stationed themselves, and the rulers sit together united against Yahweh and His anointed. Let us tear apart their bands, and let us throw off from us their cords. What's the picture here? What is assumed in these verses? Notice again that third verse. Let us tear apart their bands, and let us throw off from us their cords. That is the bands and cords of Israel's God, Yahweh, and of His Anointed One, His Messiah, His Christ. What we see is that the actions of the nations and kings in their conspiring assumes an awareness and a reality that there is a God above who rules through His anointed King. You don't tear apart bands and throw off cords that are not there. You don't have to meditate in tumult if this is not real. The nations of the world may try to act as if they are independent, that there is no power above them, but the power they are pushing against is real. It cannot be denied. The writer of the psalm says that this tumult and what is being meditated is vain. That means it is empty. It is ineffectual. It can only come to nothing. And that, in fact, is what is implied by our own Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. The supremacy of God means that He is supreme. And any effort to oppose Him will ultimately fail. It cannot do otherwise. And yet, here in the true North, strong and free, is it not so that the strength that we want, by and large, is not the supremacy of God? That in fact our idea of freedom in this land increasingly has become freedom from God and His Messiah? Do we dare say it is not so? Is it not so when it would be unthinkable for any law of our land to be enacted on the basis of God and His Word? Is it not so when a marriage commissioner was taken to court and lost his job for refusing to marry homosexuals in our land? You think that is not an attempt by our courts to declare freedom from God and His Messiah? We could multiply examples like this, you know it. We could speak of the culture of death, where in this land we refuse to make and enforce a law against the murder of unborn children. And even bringing it up is shouted down as out of bounds by those in leadership, because after all, only religious nutcases would be concerned about this. We can speak of all sorts of issues, but at the center of it all is this. The nations, this nation, is in tumult, meditating what is vain, as Canada conspires against the Lord and His anointed. We celebrate so much in our wonderful land, but we also grieve for it. In so many ways, our nation is at war with God. Yes, I have gone there. But having gone there, before we go any further, I think it's very important to say this. God, through Paul in Romans 13, says that the governing authorities are instituted not by the devil, but by God. That they are His ministers, the same term that is used for those who proclaim the gospel. They are His servants. And this is so even when they do not acknowledge the fact. The Caesar in Rome, when Paul wrote, certainly did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You may have heard of him. His name was Nero. But nonetheless, God says Give respect to whom respect is due. Give honor to whom honor is due. Not because these people are necessarily so respectable and honorable in their persons, but because they have been set there by God. And dishonoring them is dishonoring God. You see, it is all well and good to call our rulers to task for the rebellion against Christ. We ought to. For the refusal to submit to the authority of God's anointed. But if we live like the laws of our land do not matter, we are doing the same thing. And again, it is all well and good to call our rulers to task for the blasphemies against God that many of them so frequently commit. But if our own lips are full of venom and reviling against those whom God has placed in authority over us, we are doing the same thing. If we want to see Christ's rightful authority respected in Canada, we need to start with the rightful authority He has already put in place in front of us. The Lordship of Christ starts with us. We are the church. We are His avowed servants. It starts with us submitting to our parents, submitting to our church leaders, and submitting, yes, to the local, provincial, and federal governments. Christ's rightful authority is behind and above them all. But that was just free of charge. Now back to our land. A nation that in many ways has shown itself to be in war, at war with God and His Christ. When we look around at the direction our country is heading, it often feels like resistance is futile. The hatred of Christ and His ways becomes more open year after year. And perhaps you teenagers can't relate to that, but I'm just middle-aged and I can see how 10 years... Go back 10 years and then go back 10 years before that and go back 10 years before that. It is amazing how far down we've gone down the tubes. And it seems like the power of evil is just so strong. But let's not forget what God says about the power of the nations, about what all of their plotting amounts to. As Christians, that means that we are named after God's anointed. That's what Christ means. We are Christians, Christians. We are anointed ones. We need to know that no matter what happens here in Canada in the next 2 years, 5 years, 50 years, the plotting of the nations is vain. Acts 4:24-28 speaks of a particular fulfillment of verses 1 to 3 of our text. The disciples are told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. They are confronted with persecution. It says, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Here, shortly after Jesus was crucified, the disciples too faced persecution. And this is how they prayed. They acknowledged that the peoples and kings had plotted against God. But what was the upshot? What in fact did these people and kings end up doing? Whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. There is no countering the supremacy of God. And that is why the psalm goes on in verse 4. He who dwells in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall deride them. Brothers and sisters, if you are faithful to the God of the Bible, you may sometimes feel pushed around like the church must have felt in Acts chapter 4. But the Lord and His Messiah cannot be pushed around. They remain supreme. So again, from our psalm in verses 5 and 6, at that time He will speak to them in His anger and in His burning fury. I thought God was a God of love. His burning fury. He will dismay them. Now I have set my king upon Zion, mountain of my holiness. And going back again to the book of Acts and that prayer, it's exactly what happened when King Herod and Pilate and the leaders of Israel conspired together to kill Jesus. Indeed, they succeeded. They got what they thought they wanted. But all that they accomplished was in fact doing what God Himself had planned from eternity past. The lifting up of Jesus on that cross was the beginning of His ascent to rule over all. And on the third day, He was raised not in the weakness in which He had died. He was raised glorified, incorruptible, unstoppable. And He said to His disciples not long after, "A little bit of authority has been given to me." He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth." How much authority is besides that? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There is no authority that Christ does not have. None. And then because of that authority, "Going therefore, disciple all the nations." Yes, these nations which are raging and plotting in vain. Disciple. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And look, I am with you always to the end of the age. The one who sits in the heavens gets the last laugh and laughs best. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is supreme. And His decree is unchangeable and unshakable. The decree He has made concerns His Son, His Messiah. We read in verses 7 to 9, "I will recount the decree. Yahweh has said to me, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask from me, and I will give you the Gentiles, the nations, as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a scepter of iron. You shall dash them to pieces as a potter's vessel.'" Again, we know who this Son is. At the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, and a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, and with whom I am well pleased." When Jesus was transfigured in Matthew 17 so that His face shone, God's voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And with reference to Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Paul in Acts 13 quotes from Psalm 2 in these words, "We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" Jesus is the Anointed One who has been given the nations as His inheritance. He is ruler of all. Over and over, if you have been exposed to the teaching of the church in North America at all, you have probably heard it said that the rule of Jesus Christ is a spiritual rule. And what is invariably meant by that is that it seems to imply that His rule is, well, it's less than what it would be if it were a non-spiritual rule. It's not really literal. It's not really something to take seriously. It is a personal, private, let me say, impotent rule. But in Psalm 2, we are reading about real nations and real kings, just as the fulfillment referred to in Acts 4 referred to King Herod. And the real political ruler named Pontius Pilate, who was an agent of the real Caesar. The anointed king of Psalm 2 is Jesus Christ, and the fact that his rule is spiritual means not that his power and rule is less than that of earthly kings, but that it is in fact more. It is based upon the fact that God is spirit while men are but flesh, meaning they are weak and temporary and small. Spiritual rule, rightly understood, means strong rule, powerful rule. No matter how large his empire or kingdom, no merely human king has ever, ever been able to say, all authority on earth has been given to me. None. Much less all authority in heaven. But that is what Jesus can say. It's all his. All his. In other words, we can be safely specific. No matter what we name, we're safe. Jesus is king of Stephen Harper. Jesus is king of Alison Redford. Jesus is king of Barack Obama. Jesus is king of Mayor Bill Given. Jesus is king over the Human Rights Commission of Alberta. Jesus is king over every authority in heaven and on earth. And he has a scepter. And what is a scepter? It's a rod of authority. And it's made of iron. Judgment is in his hand and he will use it. Too often we paint the picture of Jesus as this pansy. He has a rod of iron in his hand. A pansy doesn't need that. Jesus himself says in John 5, the Father has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. Judgment. The judgment of God, the judging power, and not only the power, but the will. He has the will to judge. And collectively, we in North America do not believe that anymore. We have heard over and over that God is love, and He is. We have heard over and over that God is merciful, and He is. But we've been very selective with what we want to hear regarding God, haven't we? We're very selective with what we want to hear regarding Jesus Christ. And that means that the message has become very one-sided. Frankly, it's become sub-Christian. If we had eyes to see and ears to hear what God actually says about Himself and His anointed King, that God is a holy judge, for instance, we would recognize that we have been creating a recipe for disaster. See, freedom from God does not mean real freedom. It means rather that God's power is shrunken. Not really, of course. God always remains supreme. But in the minds and actions of men, God's power is shrunken and men's power is magnified. It's not a good trade. You take away God's big laws and you either get outright anarchy or you get strangled with man's little laws, or usually both. But that is not all. The nations do belong to God's anointed as His inheritance. And His scepter is an unbreakable one. His scepter, as we've seen, is a scepter of iron. And no matter how much we may deny it because of our truncated, half-biblical view of God, a day of reckoning is coming. A day of reckoning may come in history. It's done it many times. It will certainly come later. But it is coming. The day of the Lord comes, and the one who comes with it has the authority, the right, and the power to dash the nations in pieces. Listen up, mayors, premiers, county councillors, prime ministers, judges, presidents, and kings. That's pretty much exactly what the psalm says. Listen up as it comes to its closing verses. Verses 10 to 12 give counsel for the kings and rulers of the earth. And now, O kings, act wisely. Be corrective, O judges of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His anger shall burn just a little. Blessed are all those who seek refuge in Him. In other words, you rulers, you kings, God has established His Son, His King, with all authority, and all the nations belong to Him, including yours. He is going to break you in your willful opposition to His rule. He is going to repay your tumult and your vain meditations of revolt. What to do then? What is the only sane response to the supremacy of God and His anointed? Be wise. Be corrected. Kiss the Son. It's not a romantic image, of course. It's a political image of homage. You kiss a king to show your loyalty and your subjection to him. The instruction to kiss the Son means bow the knee before King Jesus. Even the slightest whiff of his anger will destroy you. You better smarten up. Because you are merely a petty earthly king, and he is God's all-powerful, all-authoritative Messiah. Quit kidding yourself that this is a contest that you can win. Kiss the Son. And if kings and their apparent strength must kiss the Son, where does that leave the rest of us? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? We too must kiss the Son. We too must give Him our faith, our loyalty. There's so much of conflict in this psalm, but there quietly at the end, the other side of all of this. Blessed are all those who seek refuge in Him. Blessed, happy. That is the description of those who flee to Him. Because after all, He is not a tyrant. He has all power, all authority, and you wouldn't want to trust that to anybody else. But He has all power and all authority, and He can be trusted with it. He wields it for the benefit of others. Resist Him at your peril. Yes, you will be dashed to pieces. But submit to His kingship, and you find that His rule brings true peace and happiness. Psalm 2 makes no predictions about the timing of the ultimate and final day of the Lord, when every human being, from the smallest child to the greatest king, shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Neither can such predictions of timing be found in other biblical texts, despite what some people try to tell you or sell you. But that day of the Lord will come. And before that day of the Lord comes, many smaller days of the Lord also come. Days in which God acts through Jesus Christ to vindicate His own people and call the kings of the nations to kiss the Son. We're celebrating one of those days today. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. This is a day of the Lord. Every Sunday, the Lord's anointed comes to meet His people, to strengthen them for battle, and to hear their petitions, and act in ways that mere human beings cannot act. That's why we're supposed to pray imprecatory prayers, meaning prayers that call upon God to cast down those who would oppose the Lord and His anointed. Part of what we're supposed to be doing here. Jesus comes in salvation and judgment today. Are you raging against Him and plotting in vain? Or are you taking refuge in Him? Kiss the Son and find blessedness. Amen.